The first scripture reading is from Proverbs as we work our way through Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of his lips a man enjoys good things, but the unfaithful have a craving for violence. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. The righteous hate what is false, but the wicked bring shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. One man pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. A man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man hears no threat. The light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. A good understanding wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Every prudent man acts out of knowledge, but a fool exposes his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a trustworthy envoy brings healing. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the righteous. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. A poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. The righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goes hungry. And from James chapter 3, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 3 through 12. 3 through 12. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. I'll start the reading at verse 1. So this is James 3, 1 through 12. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. But the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is a continuation in a sense of what James started last time in verses 1 and 2 as he talked about teachers, but he's really continuing in the same theme by addressing speech in general here, of what we say and our sinfulness in speaking things that are not sound, that are sinful in themselves and that lead to other sins. And so James would have us, and certainly the Lord through James, most importantly, would have us think about what we say, about the things that come out of our mouths, and the way in which those things are often sinful, and that we need to be more careful about those things and seek to bring a holiness and sanctification to what we say. Well, first, as we work our way through these verses, we see that in verses 3 through the first part of 5, that the tongue is small but powerful. In these verses, James uses the examples of horses and ships to make his point about the tongue, that even though it is not a large part of the human body, it is very powerful. First, he goes to horses and talks about a bit in horses' mouths. A bit is a rod that's put into a horse's mouth with the reins put at either end, and by pulling on the bit, you can control the horse. You can direct the horse. And so his picture there is of a very large and powerful animal that is controlled by a relatively small item. Ships in the same way are very big, carry big payloads, are powered by the wind in James' day, or today powered by wind or some sort of engine, but are directed by relatively small flaps underneath the surface of the water that direct them. Again, the picture is of something very large, something very powerful, directed by something relatively small. And so his picture comes back to the tongue, that in proportion to the rest of our body, our tongues are rather small. But what we say can have huge impact on our lives and on the lives of others. Our verse 5 says that the tongue makes great boasts. Now, that is, the tongue can be rightly said to have much importance. If the parts of your body could brag about what they do, the tongue could say, in proportion to my size, I am great. I have great influence, be that for good or for ill. And that would be true. Think in our own lives. Of how many times people's words have helped you or encouraged you or instructed you or hurt you, brought you down, or even crushed you. Words are certainly very powerful and exert great influence on our lives, the lives of others in the world, in society. The commentator Curtis Vaughn says of the tongue, it can sway men to violence, or it can move them to the noblest actions. It can instruct the ignorant, encourage the dejected, comfort the sorrowing, soothe the dying. Or it can crush the human spirit, destroy reputations, spread distrust and hate, and bring nations to war. The tongue is small but very powerful, and so the Lord would have us respect the power of our words. Second, in verses 5 and 6, we're reminded that the tongue is small but dangerous. And these verses, again, carry on that theme that was begun in verses 3 through 5, and stress the danger of these powerful words. Again, the tongue is small, but it can cause much damage. Big forest fires have small beginnings. One match or one lightning strike. And once it's begun, it can destroy huge areas. And there are all kinds of examples of that, of big forest fires beginning with one small incident. In a similar way, the words of one person can cause much damage as it spreads. People even talk about rumors in these kinds of terms. They talk about rumors spreading like wildfire, or words causing a firestorm of controversy. And so this idea is not lost even in the phrases that we use. James tells us that the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Again, it has power and potential for disaster far beyond its size. It's as big as the world in that sense. It is in many ways often our weakest link and the most effective way to spread evil, to spread sin to those around you. Psalm 120, verses 1 through 4, reminds us, in my trouble I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with burning coals of the broom tree. And so we recognize there the danger and the power of words to do evil. What we communicate can be sinful in and of itself, but it can also bring about more evil, bring about more sin in our own lives and in the lives of others. Jesus touches on this, among other items, in Mark 7, starting at verse 20. He says, that which proceeds out of the man, that is that which defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as all deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. And so when evil things are done, they're often talked about beforehand. They're plotted. They're decided. People get together and make decisions based on conversations to do other sins. And so our speech, people's speech, often leads to more and greater sins. James tells us that words can corrupt the whole person and change the whole course of one's life. and it is itself set on fire by hell. And we can do this even in events in our own lives, maybe, or events in the lives of people around us that we know. You can trace sinful events, sinful episodes, sinful seasons of life to one particular conversation that led you or other people to decide to go down a certain path, or several folks that influenced others to do likewise. Or maybe you've even seen other people led astray down to places they should not have gone by influential talk. James' point does not seem to be that necessarily every sinful speech is directly from hell, although certainly in the lives of unbelievers, Satan does have that kind of control. But rather that sinful speech and evil influence don't come from heaven, and rather is that all evil behavior aligns itself with hell. Even if we, as God's saints, speak sinful things and hurtful things, those things can be said to be more aligned with hell than with heaven. And so his words here tell us that if you are a citizen of heaven, that you are not to talk like you're from hell, that you are not to speak things that would be more in line with the kingdom of Satan than with the kingdom of Christ. Psalm 39, verse 1, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. Psalm 34, verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we often don't do that. We just speak. We don't think about what we say or what we've said. But God calls on us to evaluate those things, because they can be very dangerous. Well, third, verses 7 through 10, inconsistency. And here James uses an illustration to show how impossible it is for us to perfectly control our speech. Verse 7 points to the fact that man has been given the ability to tame all kinds of creatures, every category you can think of, and use them as we see fit. Yet we cannot control our own speech, our own tongues. This takes us back to creation. Genesis chapter 1, God spoke in verses 26 and 27, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. We can even jump ahead to right after the flood in Genesis 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, and with everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be given as food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. And so we see the outworking of that in our own lives. We see of people raising animals. We see people hunt animals. We see people eat animals. We eat animals. We have zoos and we have circuses and we have household pets. And all of that is due to God's gift of dominion, which he gives to those made in his image. We can do all of that, but James reminds us we can't control our tongues. I thought about that in connection even with current events of the presidential campaigns, that the candidates know that every word, especially in this age, every word is being recorded. That anything they could say that could possibly smack of controversy will be on YouTube in 5 seconds, will be on the news, will be on endless cable news channels, right? They know this. And yet all of them will stick their foot in their mouth countless times between now and the election. Why is that? Because of what James says here. No matter how careful you're being, you cannot control your tongue. James reminds us here that we all have untamed tongues. No man can tame the tongue, says verse 8. Remember even verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. He goes on here to call our speech a restless evil, full of deadly poison. It is restless. It is always active, always looking to be used. And it's evil. It is sinful. It is compared here to the venom of a snake. And that kind of comparison is made elsewhere in Scripture. Psalm 58, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Of these who speak lies go astray from birth. They have venom like the venom of a serpent. Psalm 140, rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their hearts. They continually stir up wars. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. When Paul wants to describe the fallenness of man and our guilt before God, in his explanation of the gospel in Romans 3, one of his key examples is our speech. There is none righteous, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Our sinful speech shows our sinful hearts, our fallenness, our need for redemption. As Paul continues there in Romans 3, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. James goes on here and reminds us that even among those who are religious, there is great inconsistency. He says in verses 9 and 10, we are created in God's image, and he references Genesis 1 again there, and yet we curse one another. And just a little parenthesis here. There is acceptable curse. There is such a thing as an acceptable curse in Scripture, as when a false teacher is condemned in sin, which Paul does in Galatians chapter 1. But what James is driving at here is harsh words spoken in sinful anger or with sinful intent, that kind of cursing one another. He speaks against this, Paul does rather, in Romans 12 and 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. In Luke 6, Jesus says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. That kind of action carries with it a disrespect of persons, made by God in his image. Yet those doing these sinful acts who get angry and curse others in their anger are us, our fellow believers. James even includes himself here. He says, we praise our Lord and Father, and we curse men. It is Christians who are here committing this sin. So we dare not think of these issues and all of them relating to people out there or other people that we know, because you do it. We all do it. We sin in what we say. We curse others in our anger. We bless, we praise God. We do it this morning. We'll do it during the week. But we also curse others. And that inconsistency is to be brought to mind here. This is what the Lord is driving at in this passage. That you need to recognize, I need to recognize, our incredible inconsistency in what we say. And realizing that is a good thing, because it again reminds us of our need of salvation, our need for one to take away our sin, our need for one to cover us with his righteousness, because our righteousness is very less than what is needed. When Isaiah faced God in all of his glory in Isaiah chapter 6, it's interesting, what is the sin that comes to mind to Isaiah as he's standing before God in his glory? In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. We're reminded there of the altar. Picture of what Christ has done for us. We're reminded that Christ is a God who became also man to fully obey in the place of his people. Unlike us, he never sinned in what he said. In 1 Peter 2, we read, for you all have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. The Word of God tells us that God the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin and gives faith, and that the Christ's righteousness, his obedience, as well as his sacrifice, is counted to those who trust and repent in him. Their sin is paid for by Christ. Believers then are justified, or counted as righteous, even though we're not, because Christ was righteous for us. We're reconciled to God and given eternal life. In Romans 3, Paul continues, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And so this passage reminds us that your inconsistency in speech, in keeping sin from your mouth, reminds us of our need of Christ. And fourth and finally and briefly, verses 11 and 12, the heart of the matter. James here finally pushes us to recognize that the tongue does not act on its own, but is an expression of who you are. Now, the pictures here are very simple and to the point. Fig trees grow figs, not olives. Grapevines grow grapes, not figs. They produce what they are. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 12, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. He's drawing us back to this same theme from chapter 2, verse 18. Someone will say, I have faith. You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. In the other picture here, the spring is shown to be either fresh water or salt water, and it will be one or the other. But you won't know until you taste it. If you're wanting a drink and you get salt water, you will be very disappointed. And so even as verses 7 through 10 pointed to our need of salvation in Christ, verses 11 and 12 give hope for our progress in godliness. In Christ, the believer's nature has been changed. Now, we used to be dead. We used to be slaves to our sinful impulses and nature. But now we're new creations, able not to sin, full of the Holy Spirit, sanctified, growing in holiness. So even as the previous verses pointed to our own inconsistency, these verses here, 11 and 12, point to the calling of consistency, to be what you have been created or newly created to be. You are a fresh stream. Didn't really want to use this, but I'm going to use it now. So stop being salty in your language. It's more than that. I'm regretting it already. But be consistent. Be what you are called to be. You have been changed. You have been born again. You have been given the ability not to sin with what you say. So do it. Strive to that. Yes, we will fail. We've already been told that. But that is no reason to be happy with our failures. Strive to be holy in what you say. Strive to be consistent in your new nature in Christ. In Colossians 3, Paul addresses this issue. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so this is a call to cooperate with God the Holy Spirit in sanctification, to become more and more what you have been called to be. To let that fruit be seen in your life by His grace and power. Matthew 3 and 8. Jesus reminds us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Ephesians 5 and 8. For you were once formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Psalm 19, we sing, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word. We're reminded of the sinful and hurtful things that we have said, do say. And we pray that we are convicted of the sins of our speech. Let them drive us to Christ and His salvation. We thank you that Christ was perfect for us, and that Christ took the penalty which is due to us for our sins, including the sins of our mouths. And so in Christ, we desire to grow. We desire to push away those sins and speak as those who are being made holy. Speak as those who have been changed. Speak as those who are children of the one true God. And so we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, cause us to examine more and more what comes out of our mouths, and to speak blessing and holiness, and so give glory to you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.